I wonder if you have been the recipient of somebody's faithful, open-hearted generosity. I wonder if there's something somebody gave, maybe it was their time, their talents, or their treasure, that you benefited from, and it set you up in a place or set you up in a pathway or a pipeline that you never thought you ever deserved. I wonder if somebody literally gave you money so that you can be set up for a win, and did it change your life path? My name is Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor United Methodist, and we are in the middle of our series at Palm Harbor on identity. And our identity here is if we were to cut the whole church in half, what is it that we are focused on? What is it that we are passionate on? What is our vision and mission of this church? So the vision of this church, as Jessica just said in our announcements, is to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to put that on the screen for you here, and we're going to say it all together so all of you know what it is. Here we go. We're going to say it together. We are leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the vision of this church. This is the mission of this church. Everything we do here will revolve around that one mission. And the way we do that is with five core values that we are going to focus on. Some of them you're already doing, we're already doing here. Some of them we might need to tweak a little. And the first one is what we're going to talk about today, which is open-hearted generosity. The second one is excellence. We have our focus will be on excellence in Christian development. So everything we do in on our campuses, everything we do here at this church, we will have an excellence in Christian development. That's the next value. The next value after that is to have a continuous focus on the future. Everything we do will focus on developing more people, more younger people to follow Jesus. And we will continue in our commitment to missions. This church does really well with that. We will continue on in that path. And then finally, all of this, all of our vision and values will involve us being passionate and participating. The last one is my favorite, and you're going to hear more of that as we get to the end of the series. So this week, we are talking about open-hearted generosity. And with open-hearted generosity comes a little subset, a little subtext, which says we are people who give. We give sharing our resources wisely and connecting them with people. I wonder what resources, what gift, what financial gift was given to you so that you might be set up for a win, that you might be set up for a life-changing moment. For me, it wasn't long after deciding to follow Christ that someone invited me on a retreat. A retreat was like a place where you could meet with other people who are following Jesus and read the Bible, do some praying, hang out together. And I got the flyer, and somebody showed me the flyer. One of the new friends I'd made who was also following Jesus says, "Do you want to come on this retreat?" I was like, I don't know. I looked at the date, and the date was the 28th of December, 1992, to the 2nd of January, 1993. That involved New Year's Eve. And normally around New Year's Eve, I was doing some other things, and I'll let you guys imagine what that might be. I mean, maybe you guys don't do anything else on New Year's Eve, but for me, I was 20 years old, and New Year's Eve was kind of like, you know, hanging out with some other people. I don't know if I want to do that. And they would encourage me, "Come on, come along. You're going to like it. It's really good." "Well, what do we do on this retreat?" So, "Well, you know, we get together, we hang out. You're going to love the place. It's called Pilgrim Hall." They said, it's like Downton Abbey. Think Downton Abbey. That's what it looked like. And they said, "You're going to love it. The surroundings are beautiful. The people are great. We're just going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be the end of year play about a pilgrim. You'll get by that." But then at the end of the event, we pray in the new year. Pray in the new year. That's interesting. I've never done that before. I don't know. I said, "Oh, look at the price. It's so expensive. I can't afford that." I said, "Oh, don't worry about the price," they said. Somebody has developed a fund so that people like you can go to this event. For people like you, insert in there low-life sailors who are broke and only spend their money on alcohol. Okay, I'll go. So my new friends, they encouraged me to go along. I thought, I'll skip by the New Year's Eve thing because, like, there'll be something else going on, you know? So I went and met some nice people, some really nice people who actually, like, cared about me, and people who were encouraging me to hang out. Went to this beautiful, like, mansion. It was, like, manicured gardens. The gravel everywhere was beautiful. There was no weeds anywhere, and you walked, you could hear the crunch of the ground. It was so beautiful. Inside was this beautiful circular staircase that went up, and you could look down and see everybody that was gathered, and the food was so good. We got through the boring end-of-year play kind of thing that everybody said we'll get through. And then they said, you know, it's New Year's Eve. It's the 31st of December. We're going to pray. Something was, like, kind of going off of my watch, and something was triggering inside my body. You know where you should be on New Year's Eve. You should be in the pub. But I was dragged along. I went to the prayer meeting. And I was sitting in the prayer meeting. There was about 50 people all sitting around. And I was sitting in the prayer meeting there, and I was looking around at people, and I was listening to these elaborate and fancy prayers. How God had protected them through 1992, and would God provide for them in 1993? Would you bless our families that we would be responsible for the gifts we've been used? Would you help us to be? And I was watching these people praying. And there was a moment of quiet, and in that moment of quiet, I felt like my blood boil. My blood started to boil, and my bones started to shake, and I could hear my heart being strangely warmed, and I started to pray. Like I'd never prayed before. So things I'd said, I'd never said before, and I started to be thankful for the people that were there, the opportunities I've been given, for those who had gathered and invited me, and everybody there was agreeing with me. I don't know how they could agree with me because I had a really strong, thick accent back then. So you think it's bad now? It was really bad back then. And these people agreed with me. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Keith here. Thank you so much for us being able to have time together. And that event totally changed the pathway of my life. After that, I went on a different pipeline because of that particular place. Pilgrim Hall will be etched in my memory forever. All because of one person's open-hearted generosity. All because one person decided that they should put together some funds for deadbeat sailors who had no money. And I got to experience God like never before. And I'll never forget that. I still don't know who that person is to this very day. And yet I went, and because of their open-hearted generosity, my life changed forever. The trajectory of my life changed forever. What about you? Who gave so that you might live? Who was open-hearted in their generosity that put you in a place that maybe you don't even know the person who did it, but they put you in a place and set you on a pipeline or a pathway that you never thought was going to be possible? Me? Me? Who was that for you? And what was the place or pathline that you actually went on after that event? Who is it that helped you be in the place that you are today? For me, it was a life-changing time, all because of someone's open-hearted generosity. Now we've received that generosity. Now I've received generosity. Now you have received that generosity. What should we do with our money? What is it that we should do with the finances that we've been entrusted? How are we to give in these days ahead? These aren't new questions. They were asked in the Bible way back when Jesus was walking on the earth. Specifically in Mark's gospel, Matthew, Mark's gospel in the New Testament, the story and the testimonies of Jesus, this is where we're going to look at today at some of the questions that Jesus was asked. Jesus was on the earth and the people were trying to catch him out. And Mark chapter 12, it talks about, most of it talks about, what should we do with our money, Jesus? What should we do with the kind of gifts that we've been given? How should we do it? Should we pay taxes? Should we give 10%? Should we give because of this particular rule? What should be our motivation for giving? And these questions are in Mark chapter 12. We're going to go there. If you've got a Bible, open it to Mark chapter 12. If you're online, just click another tab there, Mark 12. If you've got an app on your phone, now's a good time to go to it if you want to remember it for later. Mark chapter 12, we're going to talk about three specific questions that groups of people asked questions of Jesus. And these are the questions. Now, they were trying to catch him out. The Herodians and the Pharisees went to Jesus to ask about paying taxes. Who wants to pay taxes? No hands, right? And they didn't want to pay taxes neither, but they weren't too sure. They weren't too sure about whether Jesus was going to support the Herodians or whether Jesus was going to support the Pharisees. Do you want to put an unending tax on us, or do you want to support the government, the Roman government at the time? So they go to Jesus, the two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Teacher, they said, this is verse 16 in Mark 12. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? They were trying to catch Jesus out. If he said yes, he would be siding with the Herodians. If he said no, he would be siding with the Pharisees. Jesus answered very plainly. He's an infamous for this text, and famous for the words that came out of his mouth. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, it's all mine anyway. In other words, if you want roads, if you want lights and all those kind of things, it's probably a good idea to pay taxes. They're trying to catch him out again. Sometimes there were genuine questions. Sometimes there were questions that were helpful so that people had an idea of what they really should pay for. But this next question is interesting. There was a tradition of when a husband died, the widow would marry the brother. And if that brother should die, then the widow would marry the other brother. And this was the tradition that went out around the Jews in first century Israel. And so they brought this question to Jesus and said to him, well, Jesus, if they all die, who will the widow be married to in heaven? Like, essentially, what will I have when I get to heaven? What will I have when I join you in paradise? What will I have in the heavenly realms? And here's the question. The question is in verse 29. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. There were seven people they were talking about. Jesus says, very plainly, he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error. It doesn't really answer the question. What will we have, Jesus? Now, the next question is even more important because it's asking about motivation. Why should we give? Now, you need to know that the rabbi would come into town, and a different rabbi would have a different twist on the law. A different rabbi would focus on certain areas of the text of the Jewish law that was important. So the rabbi would come into the town and say, Rabbi, what do you say about this? What do you say about this, the most important commandment? And they'd say different things. One rabbi would say, oh, tithe 10% of your mint and cumin. Another rabbi would say, you know that cup that you use? Wash the outside, because what goes in the mouth will impurify you. Another rabbi would say, hey, your tombs are dirty. They need to be whitewashed so that they'll be ready for the resurrection. So they go to Jesus and say to him, hey, rabbi, what's the most important commandment? Now, Jesus answers this quite frankly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Verse 30.
And the second is equally like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than this. Should be your motivation. This is the way that you should give from this particular commandment. And those three questions are centered around how should we give? How much should we give to the government? How much should we give to the people in authority? How much should motivate us? What is it that should be at the center of our giving? And what do we have? What should we do with what we have? And these questions were coming through this text a lot, and they were coming out, and Jesus doesn't really answer. I mean, if I was one of the Pharisees, I would say, Jesus, tell me what the answer is. Help me understand, what should I do with my money? And what comes next at the end of chapter 12 is an actual physical thing that happened. It wasn't a parable, it wasn't a fable, and it wasn't some sort of allegory or metaphor. It was actual event that was happening right before them. Jesus is in the temple courts. And in the temple courts is the women's court is where the offering plates were. You and I would call them offering plates or offering boxes. These things were called shofarats. These shofarats, I got a picture of them here for you. We can put up. And these shofarats were placed around the woman's court. And these things were placed where people could give. People could give their offering. Now, there was a tax at the time in the temple. There was a tax that people would have to pay, and that came from each of the rabbi. And this particular tax was about $50 to $75. It was a half a shekel. It equaled about 2 days' labor in the vineyard. And this tax was not what was being asked for in the temple courts. This was an offering. This was an offering that was passed out around, and people did this on the way out. And Jesus was watching. Jesus was watching what was going on in the temple. So this is right in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's hanging out with the disciples. And here's the text I want us to focus on. Verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. So that's the first verse of what I want to focus on. This first verse is really important because Jesus was not monitoring what they were putting in. He noticed. He just seen what was going on. And he seen rich people with long robes and tassels at the bottom signified that you were rich. And he watched them putting in an offering. He watched them witnessing what was going on and what was going into these shofarats. And the next verse is really important. It's just a short verse. But verse 42 said, then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. So the first thing you have to notice is that Jesus noticed is the poor widow. Jesus noticed a poor widow. A widow was a female. The first thing Jesus noticed is a female. Now, you need to know that in the socioeconomic of the time is that women were devalued. They were seen as subservient to men, and they could only thrive in life unless they were married or indeed had children. If they didn't have children, they were shamed upon and not looked on favorably. They weren't even mentioned in texts and in history a lot. And the female in the first century was looked down upon. If you were a widow, it was even worse because you had no source of income. The only income you could get was from what your male husband came into the household. So the fact that Jesus noticed a widow is the first thing we need to notice. And Jesus uses widow for signs of for righteous living, for holiness, all the way through the New Testament. And it's fascinating that Jesus would lift up the woman out of this quagmire that she was in. And he would use lots, I'll just mention a couple here. He used lots of people, lots of women, to make sure that their holiness was lifted up. Firstly, there was the woman at the well. the woman at the well who was the first evangelist. It was the first woman, the first person to tell everybody, oh, come and see what Jesus just told me. Come and see what Jesus has done. And then there was the woman at his feast, Mary and Martha, his friends. Mary was at his feet and talking and listening. And she was an example of the kind of person that we should be. And of course, there was the woman who had so much faith in Jesus that touched his hem in and amongst a big crowd, and she was healed from 12 years of bleeding. Jesus would always elevate the female, the woman, out of this quagmire that she seemed to be in first century Israel. That's the first thing in this verse that Jesus does. He notices the widow. And then he notices what she puts in. Two small coins, two small pennies. Different English translations say pennies, but actually what was placed in the shofar was two leptons. And these two leptons equaled about 80 cents, so 40 cents each. Two leptons equaled a quadrum. He watched her in two of these leptons. And he witnessed her heart. He witnessed what she put in. And then the verse 43 says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Notice he didn't say, I don't like what the others put in. He didn't say, they should have put in more. He didn't say, they never put enough in. He said, the way she put it in is a better heart motive. He goes on to say in verse 44, for they gave a tiny, he uses this as a teaching opportunity for his disciples that are with him in the courtyard. He says to them, they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Jesus notices something other than the money going in. He notices the heart. He doesn't say they won't use the rich people's money. He doesn't say they won't use those that had the tassels on their robes. He just says the woman's heart was pure. It was open-hearted. This woman had nothing, and yet she continued to give to the temple because she knew that's where her source was. She knew that God was the source of her life. And so she gave to, she could have kept one lepton for herself. If I was her father, I would have said to her, hey, keep one lepton for yourself. Don't give it all the way to the church. But she gave everything. A modern day example of this is a woman who was at my first church. Let's call her Liz. Liz loved the church. Liz was poorer than dirt. She lived in a trailer down the street from where the church was, and she would walk in 91-degree heat to the church with her bad right leg. And she'd walk in early to the church. She'd say, how are you doing? Oh, my leg's still hurting. And she'd come to church and walk to church with a great-granddaughter that she was raising to life. And she'd walk into church, and every time she'd walk in, she'd say, I love this church, Pastor Keith. I love it. And everyone would greet her, and she'd say, oh, thank you. And someone would get her a cup of coffee, and oh, wow, I love coming to this church. One day she came, and she's a very little woman, and she wasn't that strong, and she walked in limping, and she had a whole bag of coins. And then, Pastor, she'd say to me, "This, I know I should give, but this is all I got. This is all, it was a big bag of coins, and we put the money in the, but we made a big celebration, and we put the money in the box kind of thing. And thank you so much, Liz, this means a lot. I know I should give, she says, but that's all I got. Like, I've been collecting it on the kitchen counter for months, and this is what I got. Thank you, Liz. Thank you so much. This church is all I got. I love this church, she said. Liz understood the widow's might. Liz understood that everything she had, she was given to the Lord with an open heart. I think the temple was going through a lot of turmoil at that particular time that Jesus was in the courtyard. I mean, Jesus was flipping the temple on its head. I believe giving was probably down in the women's court in the temple. I believe that the temple was going through some sort of reestablishment. In fact, Jesus would say later on, after this scripture, he would say, the temple is going to be torn down. And it was in the next couple of years after this. The temple was torn down, and Jesus would come in and say, well, hey, it's not about the temple anyway. As beautiful as it was, it's not about the temple anyway. It's like it's what's going on in your heart. The kingdom of God is in and amongst you. It is within and without. It's coming within you, and it's coming in and around you. It's not here in this particular temple. Temple's like crumbling. Giving's down. I believe the church is also in a turmoil. I believe the church financially is in a turmoil. Never before has the church been in this position in the last 500 years. This church, the bigger church in America, and the bigger church global C across the whole world, never before has been closed down because of a pandemic. Never before has it been closed down for such a long time. And the church, and this church, is changing completely and in turmoil because of that. The temple was in a turmoil. This church our giving is down, and we need to come back. And this is why we have a vision. This is why we have something to focus on. It's not the new thing to do. It's a roadway to get us back on path. It's an opportunity for us to give with an open heart. We've gone through a lot as brothers and sisters here. We've gone through a lot in this church. But I believe the church has always survived no matter what pandemic we're through. Amen? The church has always survived no matter what's gone on in history, no matter what pandemic we've gone through, no matter what endemic we've gone through. Always the church of Jesus Christ has survived. Especially if the church has a vision. And the church's vision is that we should focus on leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first way we do that here at Palm Harbor is through having open hearted generosity. Paul, the one responsible for communicating the gospel through the entire Mediterranean in his time, set up a church in Corinth, in Greece. And he would send letters to Corinth to encourage and empower people. And he would ask them to keep focused. Stay focused on the vision. Stay focused on the mission. And they obviously had questions about giving and how should we give, what should we give, how much should we give. And he wrote this to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 7, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Often we think that there is a fixed rate that one should give. Often we think there's a place that, oh, we should give this or should give that. And giving comes from our heart. Some of you have helped this church through its entire, I think it's 2 years now, turmoil of COVID and shutdowns and lockdown, mask off, keep it closed, keep it open, whatever it is. Some of you have been faithful all the way through this time. Thank you. Thank you to those of you who are faithful and you faithfully committed to this church over this time. Some of you, and I don't know everybody's backgrounds and everybody's circumstances in life, but some of you have given 1% to your church. Thank you. Some of you have given 2% of your income to the church. Thank you. Some of you give 10% more to missions, to Haiti, to places that are in need. Thank you. But today I want to ask you to go the next step. First of all, I want you to ask God, what is it in your heart that you're passionate about? What is it in your heart that you want to see people's lives changed? Are there any nasty sailors out there who spend money on alcohol that you want to adopt? What is it that God's calling to you? I don't want to ask you to go the next step. If you give 1%, give 2%. If you give 2%, give 3%. I want to ask you to join me on mission here in Palm Harbor. Are you with me? I want to ask you to join me in open-hearted generosity here at Palm Harbor so that people's life will change and their life will go in a totally different place. That because of this place, we'll place people on a pathway. We'll place people on a pipeline and their life will change and have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I want you to know this in the depths of your heart. John Wesley was renowned for talking about money. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, the way to experience Jesus, he would talk a lot about finance. He gave a lot of his what he was given, what his income to back to the church. He said, prosperity is a sweet poison. Sweet when shared, poison when hoarded. He would also say, get all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. I believe John Wesley would have subscribed to the finance guru of today. He would have said, give 10, 10, 80, give 10 in savings, 10% offering, and live off of 80%, which is another sermon for another day. Dave Ramsey would be proud, I think, of John Wesley. Giving, it's not about the tax man. It's not about what we have. It's not about what knowledge we can know. Giving is about what's in our heart. Giving is what we have here. In verse 18 of chapter 12, the disciples and the Pharisees and the Herodians that heard Jesus speak were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed at the things that he said. And the original Greek there for that is thamazo. Thamazo means that they were marveled, that they were absolutely astonished, that they were living in wonder at some of Jesus' teaching. And my prayer today is that what God motivates in your heart to give to this church, Jesus will be thamazo. And there's many ways to give. You know the ways to give. We give in our offering here today. We have a slide that shows the ways we can give. And you can give via phone right here. You can give in person. You can give via text, 727-866-GIVE. It's very simple. And consider giving 1% more than you give now. Consider that Jesus might be amazed. He might be famazoed at what you give. Giving, open-hearted generosity is about giving so that we will see life-changing relationships with Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you so much for the finances you've entrusted each and every one of us with. Thank you so much for the places that a small gift has helped us move onto a different pathway. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this church to glorify you with. Thank you, Lord, that you motivated the widow to give us the life lesson that will shape the rest of our lives. We pray, Lord God, you would speak to our hearts and show us how we can give to your church so that this church will flourish and it would see people flooding the gates and having life-changing moments with you. We ask this all in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen.